Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
We are in the book of Revelation. This is part four. We're going pretty slowly, so I anticipated 12 weeks to start out. It will probably be longer than that since we aren't even through chapter two yet, and this is part four. So I don't know how to make this any faster. So we're just going to keep doing this. Thank you, Jesus, for this incredible book. Thank you for what you personally were showing and speaking to and giving instruction to your body, to your bride. And we just open our ears and hearts and minds to what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we know, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And blessed is the person who reads it, who hears it, but also who acts upon what it says. There is a huge blessing for each of us, even here today, not just those who are in the first century, those churches residing within Turkey. It's for us today as we hear. As we hear what the Spirit is saying to us, it says over and over, he who has an ear to ear, an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying, and then we want to act on it. We know that as John received these visions, he saw Jesus personally amidst the churches, in the middle of the churches, the seven churches, and then he holds them in his hands. He's in the middle of them. That's a message in itself. He's in the middle of his body. He's in the middle of his bride. And he cares about us so much that he would deliver this message to help each of us, as well as those churches and every church throughout all of the ages until now. As we are going through this, I want to mention a few things quickly, that as Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, I believe that there are layers to this. Layers of application for each of us. There's local application. First century, when this was written, around 90 AD or so, to John, to those literal seven churches, application to them. But I believe it's to all churches for every generation, which is why this was needed to be written down, recorded as part of the canon of Scripture. It's not just for them. I think it's for each church age. And oftentimes, some of the theological, eschatological understanding of the revelation is that each church represented an age, the seven ages, which we would be in the Laodicean age, the last church age. I think that's applicable as well, but not solely just for each age. In other words, we're not throwing away the messages to the first six churches because we're not in that time frame. No, I believe there are things for us today that are in all of those ages, and then for every generation, we can apply that it's relevant today. What we're reading, what we read last week, this is relevant. It's like we're reading the news today. It is relevant for us today. So it's we can apply it to our fellowship. We can apply this to the age of the church that we're in. And then there was that local application. Then lastly, I would say there's personal application. What is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit saying to you personally as we read this? The Holy Spirit uses the word to speak, to show us things, to communicate to us. And then here are some things that I think every church, whether it's church of the age, church of a city, or our local fellowship here, should be noted for. Here's what the body of Christ, another way to say it, here's what we should be noted for, which is highlighted in the book of Revelation, that we are working hard in the kingdom. That we are engaged in our purpose in the kingdom. We should be noted for that. We should be those who persevere and endure hardships. That should be a mark on every believer. Yeah, they're a believer of Jesus. Oh, they endure hardships so well. That should be us. You know that every difficulty that we face is not the devil. Some difficulties are just there as part of life. Some difficulties is God testing or preparing us for what's ahead so that we're ready. I remember when I was in the government, got some training early on, which I hated. It was really hard, and they put me in an isolated location, and they had higher up screaming and yelling at me, and they caused problems in our equipment, and I was supposed to fix it under pressure. And I hated it, and it was not easy. And I found out probably 3 years later, in the field, in a foreign country, almost the identical situation happened that I had gone through in my training. Almost identical. And my boss was following me around, screaming at me. It was highly pressurized. Almost the same thing. Now, that wasn't the devil in my training. That was a preparation to endure hardships with the right heart and faith so that God would have me ready for what he has for ahead. It's the same with you. It's the same with us. Endure hardships. We should be known as those who endure. We overcome. We're not just looking for an escape. We're enduring. We're going through with joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength in the midst of. And we read about all the churches in Revelation, the churches that they were just talking about as well, those around the world, they're in the midst of a lot of hardship, difficulties. We also should be known for not being tolerant of sin. Not being tolerant of sin. We've been talking about this the last few weeks because of what Jesus is saying. It's really important. We need to love all people, but not be tolerant of sin, especially within the body of Christ. And Jesus highlights that. We're going to talk more about that today. We should be those who are known for examining the claims of itinerant ministries and identifying whether they're false or not. How about that? That's part of what my job is if something is a false type of ministry, a false gift, someone says there's something they're not, I need to be letting you know this is not something to follow. This is not something to be involved with. That's clear in these messages to the church as well. And that we, well, this goes together, we would be known for enduring trials bravely. Not just hardships, but every trial. Okay, we're going to dive into church number four, Thyatira. Thyatira means sacrifice continually. Sacrifice continually. We can put up that slide. This is the only slide I'll show today, but just as a reminder where we are, and Beth blew this up for me, thank you. Patmos is where John is getting this revelation, speaking messages for the seven churches, and they're all in a circle here. And of course, the vision that John saw, Jesus was in the middle of that circle with all of the churches. We're now at Thyatira, an inland, what's considered Asia there, but it's modern-day Western Turkey. And we'll go after Thyatira here in Sardis. So that's where it is physically. Chapter 2, verse 18, and to the angel, which means messenger, to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, and then Jesus reveals, Jesus has these patterns as he's speaking to each church. He reveals a portion of himself before he gives the message. Here's the portion of himself he reveals. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So interesting how Jesus does this. Of course, this was also the image that John saw a chapter ago when he saw Jesus right off the bat as he begins to speak. He sees Jesus with eyes that are a flame of fire and feet on fire like burnished bronze, hot, which speaks to me of here's Jesus, the one who has come to purify. Here's the one who's come to burn up the stuff that is not supposed to be there. He's giving you a message to take care of the things that are in the way, that really need to get burned up, that need to be taken care of. Verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Typical Jesus fashion with these letters, he gives them his encouragement sandwich. He's encouraging them right off the bat. Then he inserts, you need to make some adjustments. And then he gives some encouragement at the end. Well, in this one, he does the same thing. Here, he's giving some encouragement. I know your deeds. I'm watching you. I know every single thing that you're involved with. And you, I know about your love. I know about your faith. I know about your service, your perseverance. Your deeds right now are even better than they were when you first started. You're progressing. Verse 20, but, here comes the correction. Be encouraged, however, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. We talked about bondservants previously. Leads them astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent for her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. And he continues now with more encouragement. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This will wake you up, right? This is a serious message here. Some great encouragement, but also identifying clearly something that is going on there. When he says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, of course, everyone knows who Jezebel is. It was the wife of King Ahab back in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this. She was an evil woman. She was an evil woman, not only involved with immorality, but also murder, worship of false gods, lots of things. Really an evil person, but she had some spiritual power as well to get people involved in doing the wrong things and to cause fear in people's lives, which happened with Elijah, as you know that story. And I don't know if what Jesus is speaking of is an actual person in the fellowship there. I tend to think it speaks more of a spirit of what Jezebel does, that spirit of Jezebel, which could be a man or a woman or working through different people, not necessarily a woman each time, but allowing that spirit to pervade, to be there, and to seduce people into sexual immorality. Jesus saying, you're tolerating this. Even if you don't believe that that's okay, you're allowing this to be taught and allowing my bondservants to be swept up in this. And so there are consequences to that. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. There really is a wrath of God not intended for the believers who were walking and living before the Lord, clean, repentant, washed, fully alive. But for those involved in sexual immorality, whether it's this passage or a dozen more in the New Testament, there really are consequences that are not good for people, anyone involved with sexual immorality. The wrath of God gets poured out against sexual immorality. It's more than one book. This is over and over. And I know this gets so watered down in the body of Christ today, oftentimes, that everything goes. Well, that's the very thing that Jesus is addressing. Not everything goes. It's a serious issue. It's interesting to me as well that three of the first four churches that Jesus addresses, he addresses sexual immorality in three of the four of them in different ways. The teachings of Balaam and Balak, the teachings of the Nicolaitans, all about sexual immorality as well, and now the teachings and actions of Jezebel. Sexual immorality is an issue in every age. And again, immorality is this larger thing. It's not just adultery. It includes adultery, includes fornication, any sex outside of marriage between a man and woman, immoral, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, including homosexuality. That's what he's talking about, are all these things. That this has been an issue forever. It still is. And we can't make light of it. Okay, verse 23, Jesus says, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. He's searching the minds and hearts. He knows exactly what's going on inside of everyone. Outside things, he's recognizing that behavior, but he knows what's going on the inside of us. And he's giving us opportunity, just like he does here, with great promise, opportunity to repent. Oh, I love this about Jesus. Even if we have done the worst of the worst of the worst for decades, here's Jesus saying, I'm giving you time. Repent. Turn from this thing. Change your mindset. Change your ways. Own it. Take ownership of it. Throw it aside. And you get to be involved in all of the promises. You get to be involved in all the promises I have still. Only Jesus does this. He is so gracious, so full of mercy, so full of love, just incredible. Verse 26, he who overcomes. Now, this statement here, he overcomes, is said to all seven churches. Every single one. He uses the same thing every single time for every single church. He who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. The person who is overcoming, who is not only engaged with Jesus, but is overcoming, as it says in, I believe it is Romans 12, 21, to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those type of people who are overcoming whatever evil is in their generation, whatever evil is in their society, their culture, to not be overcome by that thing, but to overcome it with good, with Jesus, with his righteousness. He overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Jesus is inviting the people of this church to be with him when he returns, as he rules nations, that they will rule with him over nations. Overcoming in this life, this is in one sense a test, this life that we get right here. There is another life that we have with Jesus beyond this that is beyond what any of us can imagine. And he will be ruling, we'll be ruling with him to those who overcome here. This is the one we got to pass this one. And we will be ruling with him in the next if we overcome in this one. This invitation is over and over and over, not just in the book of Revelation. Jesus talked about it as well. You can read whether it's Matthew 24 or Luke 21 or Mark 13, Jesus is talking about the same things over and over. We need to be overcomers, these type of people, not those who shrink back to destruction, as it says in Hebrews 10. We're not shrinking back to destruction. We're not losing our faith. We're not letting sin just surround us and we're going to live in that and be okay with it. No, we want to overcome. This is during this great test that we have. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Now, the morning star is mentioned in the scripture several times, Daniel 12, 2 Peter 1, 19, and in Revelation 22, 16, which we're not there yet, that's the last chapter, Jesus reveals who the morning star is, what the morning star is, and it is Jesus himself. He is the morning star. So he's saying here, I will give him the morning star. You get myself. I'm coming to be with you in a special way. You get me. It doesn't get any better than that. Doesn't get any better than that at all. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, that's the church of Thyatira. Don't tolerate Jezebel. And let's overcome. Let's go to Sardis and chapter 3. Sardis means bright red or blood red. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. And here we go. Jesus reveals a part of himself. Here's the part he's revealing this time. He who has the seven spirits, speaking of himself. And the seven spirits, as we talked about, I think in the first or second part, comes from, I believe, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about the seven spirits of God. He who has the seven spirits, Jesus does, of God and the seven stars, we know what that is, the seven stars are the churches, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Yikes. There's no encouragement with this church on the front end. Jesus changes his kind of style a little bit. With this particular church, he does not an encouragement on the front end. He goes right after what needs to change and what's going on, kind of stating what is the status, the state of the union of this church, basically. I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive. You have a reputation that you're alive. I don't know if they had a, like, Alive Fellowship or whatever their name was, but had a reputation. This was a thriving, vibrant church. But in the eyes of Jesus, you're dead. That's a rough assessment. I don't want that. Verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. There's some good things that remain. You need to strengthen those things, which were about to die. There's some good things going on, but they're shriveling. They're about to die. Strengthen those things. For I have not found your deeds completed. You have more to do yet. It's not perfected yet. What the things that I've given you to do, and I believe Jesus gives purpose and direction to every fellowship and every church of every city, that he gives us things that we are to do. It made it very clear to me when we started this fellowship, when he showed me those three wells of worship and prayer and outreach, that we need to be engaged in those things, and those are not completed yet. So whatever God had given them, they had more to do yet. They have more to do yet. They're not done. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard. What are the prophetic words I've given to you? What are the things I've spoken to you personally? Hold on to those. Keep it and repent. Repent. Again, repentance is a beautiful gift. Every time we're told to repent, it's like winning the lottery. It's a beautiful thing because it's an opportunity to change your mind and change your ways and get in line, back in line with what the way we're supposed to be living, the way that Jesus wants us to live. So repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up or you don't repent, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Don't know exactly what all of that means, but that's not a good thing there, you can tell. Verse 4, but now the back end encouragement, he does have some, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It's interesting, looking at the other churches we've talked about already, the first four, that it says for them, there were a few of them who were living immorally and needed to make an adjustment. Here, it's the opposite. There are only a few of you who are walking righteously. So this is the majority of the people in this fellowship need to make an adjustment, need to repent, need to turn back to the Lord. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, again, will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When I read this one of the first things, honestly, that I think about is we have a name that's awake, that's alive. We want to live that way. I don't want to have a great name and not live up to our name, right? We need to be fully awake, fully awake in spirit, engaged with the things God has given us to do. Every time I read this passage, I also say, I want that, Lord, any way that we need to repent or change our ways, not doing things we should be doing. We don't want to be numb. We don't want to be asleep. We don't want to have a name awake and be asleep, right? We need to stay fully awake, fully alive. Said to them, wake up and strengthen things that remain, which are about to die. I remember, you know, part of the reasons why we have the name Awake, which many of you heard and some haven't, but first off, this was just after 2000, this was around 2007 or 8, might have even been 9, but I was reading Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, that Christ may shine on you. That was one of the things that got my attention. And then that we are to be, in Romans 8, talks about being awakened sons and daughters. Awakened sons and daughters. Awakened to who we are as our identity as a son and a daughter, but fully awake so that Christ can rise on the inside of us. And then I had this dream. And in the dream, I was near a large body of water, whether it was the ocean or a huge lake. And I was on the beach area, and I looked up and I see this massive storm forming. And it is angry. And it is getting big quickly. I've never seen a storm move this fast, and it's coming our direction. And instantly, on the inside of me, I knew the Lord was saying, you've got to go into the building that's right there and wake everybody up and get them on the foundation, on the lower level. So I ran into this house-looking thing that was good size, big, and it had two levels. The first level, it was dark because everyone was asleep in there, and there were lots of people asleep. And I knew I have to turn the lights on, yell and holler, and get everyone awake and direct everybody to get down onto the foundation, to the lower level. We got to get on the foundation of Jesus. And dream was over. And it was very vivid to me, and I felt like in part what we are as a fellowship are supposed to awaken others. Awaken others to not only the coming storm, but not to be afraid of any storm because we are on the foundation of who Jesus is. We're on him. He knows this is coming, just as we are in a storm now in many ways. But we need to be awakened, founded on him so that we are not moved, that our lives are built on the rock. That's part of what we are supposed to do. Okay. In that verse 3 there, it says, so remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. They honestly, I believe, this fellowship had received great things, directives from the Lord, encouragements, but they needed to get a hold of those all over again. Verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Now, garments, oftentimes in scriptures, I believe here as well, we see that we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus like a garment. And robes of righteousness are spoken of in the scriptures, which speak of the righteousness of Jesus that we, by faith, put on. So these people had robes of righteousness, but then they soiled those robes by involvement with things they didn't need to be involved with. We can do the same in a bad way by taking on Jesus in a great way, by faith, receiving what he's given to us, but then not living that out all the way and letting the things of the world and the culture of the world soil the righteousness that we received. And Jesus is saying here, there are some who have not had their garments that I've given them soil. They haven't gone back into sin and taken on sin and sexual immorality. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I'm going to reclothe them with my righteousness, with these white garments. I'm going to give them all over again. And I will never erase their name from the book of life. You know, this touches on something that is very controversial, but I want to mention it just briefly. You've heard the once saved, always saved. That's very commonly taught. And I believe that the when you give your life to the Lord, when you say yes to Jesus and give him all of who you are, and you get all of who he is, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And Jesus says even more than rejoicing about demons getting kicked out, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, right? So it's there, it's permanent. But I believe there are also people who don't want Jesus after they've known him, even walked with him, who've rejected him, who have, I can think of some examples. One is the founder of the Youth for Christ, if you remember. Templeton was his name. Amazing evangelist, traveled through the country evangelizing, going to every city, speaking, leading people to Jesus, and then he rejected Jesus, said God does not exist, and started to do the opposite and preach against Jesus. He did not want anything to do with God. Now, I don't think God will force us to be saved or to be with him if we don't want to be with him. And I mean, clearly here, Jesus is saying, for you that overcome, your name's not getting erased. Your name's not getting erased. I think there can be an eraser for those who live the exact wrong way and who don't want to be with God. It's not God doing it as a punishment. It's them choosing not to be with him. I really do believe that. I think just to say that, well, I received Jesus when I was 11, and I've lived like hell since then, I'm going to be in heaven, I think you have to be careful of that type of theology. And the same with sexual sin. You know, I received him, I go to church, but I'm just going to live in sexual immorality? That's some really thin ice. Well, Jesus is against. There are consequences. And even for this one group we just went through, there is sickness for those who were involved in that. We don't want to be involved in the things that Jesus is against. And so I think it's important to know and have full faith and confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It won't be erased, but if you don't want it there, you don't want to be with God. God has always been this way from the Garden of Eden on. He wants to be with those who want to be with him, right? But those who reject him and don't want anything to do with him, you can also walk away. That's the nature of God. He doesn't force people to love him. It doesn't force people to be with him. So there's just lots of sobriety related to this amazing walk that we have with God, with Jesus, that he's in the midst of us. And I think that's in part the incredible encouragement to me that stands out more than anything for both of these churches is what the promises that Jesus has for them if they will follow him, if they will repent when they're convicted, when the Holy Spirit touches that thing and they turn and they get rid of it and they embrace Jesus all over again, as we read in the first church, that is about not leaving our first love. And if we have, repent from that, get back with the first love. We've got to stay in love, madly in love with Jesus, and that growing all the time, and then not tolerate sin. You know, the culture that we are in is full of toleration of sin, and not just toleration, embracing it, elevating it. And if you don't think this is great, then you're an evil person, right? So that's the culture we're in. We are supposed to be against that culture. And I know that there are many people, and some have told me, Matt, don't talk about that stuff. Don't talk about cultural issues. Listen, if we don't, then I'm in trouble with Jesus, right? I'm in trouble with Jesus. So we really have to love everyone. That's different. You can love everyone and disagree with them. You can love everyone and say, that's really sin. We have to. You know, the church, one of our callings, which Jesus didn't say here, but it's in Timothy, is that we are called, you know what one of the main callings of the church is? The pillar and the support of truth. We're called to be the pillar and the support of what's true. That's not the government's calling. You realize that? It's not the government's calling to be the pillar and support of truth. It's the church's calling. It's ours. So we are the ones who to say, well, this is the creator of it all. This is the way he designed it. This is what he said it. This is what he loves. This is what he hates. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. And the church, the body of Christ, are the ones to say, this is what's right and wrong. Because if you don't have God sharing this, you don't have the church as a voice, then there's total confusion. There's total confusion, and there's acceptance of everything that's evil. That's woe to those, Isaiah 5. We call good evil and evil good. That's what happens without the church being the pillar and support of truth. Man, we have a good God. He's wonderful. Lord, thank you for this incredible book. Thank you for the lives you've allowed us to live and be born into, the age you allowed us to be born into right now. That we get to know you, that we get to be filled with your spirit, the one who holds the seven spirits and holds us in your hand. Thank you, God, that you're in our midst, that you're here, that you love us, that you care, that you have plans for us and purpose for us, and they're with us through every difficulty, through everything in every age. You never leave us or forsake us. I want to say thank you, Jesus, for that promise, that you're here right now. As we're in these chairs and in this room right now, you are here in the midst of us. I want to say thank you. And we also just respond to you today and say yes to your ways, not my ways. We say yes to your ways. So, Lord, anything in our lives where we're not in alignment with you, where we are not living the way that you want us to live, we change our ways. We repent from our thinking and mindset and get realigned with your ways, with your way of thinking. Lord, I ask for love to continue to increase in us for others. That first love would increase for you. And that, Lord, we would be full of courage and boldness and help every single one of us in here to endure till the end, to uncompromisingly overcome. Thank you, you've given us an overcoming spirit. And you are the one who overcomes through us, in us, with us. We're not on our own. We're overcoming because you overcame. I want to say thank you, Jesus, that the overcomer lives inside of us. And we overcome by your blood, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives, even unto death. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. We love you. We ask that you would be with every single one of us. Continue to speak to us. Help us to be fully awake in the times that we're living, fully awake to your spirit, fully awake to what you're saying, Holy Spirit, and that we would be quick to respond, Holy Spirit, to your conviction, your nudges, your alignment. We love you, Lord. Thank you that the best is yet ahead. We bless your name, Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.